All right, we're going to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Understanding God's dealing with Israel in these days, it's essential to you understand Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you read commentaries, material related to prophecy, you find out that it is a misinterpretation in these chapters that often brings confusion to people. And we're reminded the Word of God is not given to us to be complicated. To be sure, it takes study. We have to apply ourselves carefully and diligently. But God gave it to be understood. And sometimes when the Word of God is turned over to scholars, they become a level between God and us in the handling of His Word. God didn't give His Word to scholars because without their depth of knowledge and intellectual capacities, we wouldn't be able to. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has put the magisterium of the church between God and the people. And you don't understand the Word by yourself, you don't come to God directly. And in the evangelical world, as I read commentaries and so on, my concern is they become more and more scholarly. More and more almost one scholar writing to another, demonstrating how scholarly they are. And if we're not careful, the Word of God gets removed from the people. These weren't scholars that God used to write it. Paul had been scholarly. He writes Romans, but Peter is a fisherman. And in the confusion after Christ's crucifixion, and Peter, well, I guess I'll go back to fishing. Well, I guess I better go to the university. No, these were common, ordinary people. And the Word given to them is inspired. We need to be sure that we understand it, understand it correctly. Israel's very important. They're near to God's heart. They're the only nation on the face of the earth that he ever has or ever will choose for himself. I'm reminded of that as sometimes listen to the news and they'll talk about the greatness of the United States and there has never been a nation like this. And God has given us unique blessings. But there's only one nation that stands out and apart. And that's the nation Israel. And even these days when Israel is under judgment, and that's important where we are, in Romans 9, 10, and 11. We understand what God is doing. And Israel, in one sense, has been set aside, but they have not been rejected. And that's what Paul is unfolding. What is the problem? All those marvelous prophecies given to Israel, and there's going to be a Messiah, and he's going to reign, and Israel will be in their land with their king ruling over them, and all the world we'll be recognizing and honoring Israel. But what is going on? So Paul has been walking us through this. We prepared a couple of slides to review verses 9 to 13, chapter 10, the things that we've gone over, verses 9 to 13. It breaks into the sentence. Verse 8, what does it say? What does the word say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And then he goes on to develop it. And remember, he's talking about Israel and God's plans for Israel. Nowhere does he indicate his plans have changed. Just the opposite, as we've noted, and I've encouraged you, you can tell just by scanning through down to chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. There are repeated quotes and references to the Old Testament because he's showing what is going on with Israel is part of what God said. It's evidence, it's truth. There's no indication. We need to understand God has changed his program with Israel. Some of the things we looked at, beginning with verse 9, which says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. First point, we must acknowledge the person of Christ. He is Lord. Verse 9, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. have the little word as. It can be as Lord or is Lord. You recognize the person of Christ. He is Lord. This involves then submitting ourselves to him. So we see this in Jude. We're seeing it in Romans. The fact you recognize he is Lord means you are his slave, his servant. He rules over you. It involves submitting to him and his righteousness, as we saw in verse 3. Those who don't know about God's righteousness try to establish their own righteousness. Point 2, we must believe in the work of Christ, person of Christ, and the work of Christ. Verse 9 says that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So you confess with your mouth, you believe with your heart. They're not two separate, distinct activities or actions. They're a part, all involved. You're taking it apart piece by piece. But when you believe in your heart, you will acknowledge it with your confession. You recognize him for who he is, what he has done. So you believe in the heart, but how does anybody know? You tell them. We noted. The Bible does not make room for secret believers. It is an open manifestation of our commitment to him and our allegiance to him. Point 2, we must believe in the work of Christ. God raised him from the dead. That does encompass his work on the cross. Point 3, faith in the heart and confession with the mouth are both present where salvation has occurred. Verse 10 repeats that, what I just said. With the heart, a person believes. With the mouth, he confesses. And the person believes, resulting in righteousness. The mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation, obviously. You're, again, giving aspects of the same thing. What is God's salvation? When he forgives you your sins and declares you righteous in his sight. So, again, it goes together. Point 4. Everyone who believes in him will be saved. That's verse 11. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We see these universal words. We'll pick those up a little later in our study tonight. But whosoever believes in him will be saved. You won't be disappointed. There's no failures. If you truly place your faith in Christ, you will be saved. What if I don't do this and this and this and this? Well, the only thing required to be saved is to believe. Now, if you truly believe, God will make you new on the inside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And the result of that, old things pass away, new things come. So yes, your life will be changed. But it's changed because of the supernatural work of God in changing your heart. Not by you trying to conform yourself to something. It's a result of being changed in the heart. You're saved. Point 5, there's only one way of salvation because there is only one Lord. Verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all. We looked at that. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one way of salvation. That's it, period. You'd have to have multiple gods to have multiple ways of salvation. And we as Christians need to be careful. We can get soft in this area, soggy soft, because we don't want to come across as narrow, exclusive. Well, we don't want to, if it's just us, but I want to properly reflect what God has said. I can understand people have a commitment to their religion. The Jews had a commitment. Paul had a commitment before he was truly saved, but that would not bring him salvation. There's only one way of salvation, and if we begin to imply, and some very well-known religious leaders slid into this by thinking they were looking gracious or kind or loving. I wouldn't want to say that Muslims are going to hell. I wouldn't want to say that Well, wait a minute. We are trying to be more expansive than God, and in doing so, we begin to deny the God that we say we serve. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Period. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the way it is. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, involved in our salvation, they comprise the one God. There's only one way of salvation, their way. We don't want to get soft on that. Point six, this salvation is for all who call upon him. We want to be careful. It's narrow, but it's broad. It's for all. He abounds in riches for all who call upon him. So there's only one way, but it's for everyone. So people say, well, you're very narrow. Well, I'm very broad in my view of this as well, because it includes you. You're one of those for whom Christ made provision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. His riches are for all. So it's only narrow, and then you have to do it God's way, but it's broad because God made that provision for everyone. So your problem is not with the narrowness. Your problem is you want to do it your own way. And you'll fight and fight to do that. Point seven, this salvation is only for those who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they're the only ones who will be saved. There's no other way. I want to present it in love. So I want to be careful. The goal is not to be harsh or come across as unkind or uncaring. We do care. But for them to understand, yeah, God is a God of love. Well, I don't think he would send people to hell as long as they're doing their best. Well, now you're saying what you think. You want to decide what God is like and what he has to do. And if he doesn't do it your way, you don't want anything to do with him. In other words, you want to be God. And when we talk about God, the only God you accept is the one who operates like you want to do it. And what about my way and the way I want to do it? We all have to submit ourselves to God and what he is saying. So this is what you're here in this section of scripture. Important, coming into the section now, he's talking about Israel. And he's showing in chapter 10 why Israel is lost. What is going on with all the promises in the Old Testament about what God was going to do in a coming kingdom and all that, and they were the chosen nation? Why are they lost? And the answer is because they don't believe. They have rejected the message of salvation. Now, I want to be careful. Now, we come into a section now that's often used as an evangelism section and has application to that. But it's not really telling us we need to carry the gospel to Israel. It's telling us just the opposite. We don't need to carry the gospel to Israel. Israel already knows. Their problem is they will not believe it. So we want to be careful we keep this in context. I'm not saying we don't want to share the gospel with Jews or Gentiles, but this is not what Romans 10 is saying. What Paul is saying in Romans 10 is Israel's problem is not that they have not heard. Israel's problem is they have heard and refuse to believe what they have heard. And what Paul makes clear is this has been Israel's problem through their history that culminated in their rejection of the Messiah, where God then said, you are now under judgment, under my withering discipline. And that's where they are today. And it will not get any better until it gets much worse. I'm not saying you can't evangelize the Jews, But I sometimes think that we misrepresent Scripture. This is not a day of salvation for the Jews. Now, I'm not saying there's not provision of salvation for the Jews, but part of God's judgment, he has withdrawn his saving grace from them because he is determined he will bring them to their knees. And they're not ready for that. It's not because they don't know. They knew long before the Gentiles knew. So this is where we're coming, beginning with verse 14 of Romans 10. Verse 13 said, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he's going to give a series of questions here, right at verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. And these are going to answer the question, is Israel's problem they haven't heard and so they can't believe? No. So the first question, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The point is, calling on the name of the Lord, calling on God to save you, comes out of a believing heart. So he's going here backing up. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Where does that turning and calling to God, God, I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. I call upon you to be my Savior and cleanse me. Bring me your righteousness. Well, how would they do that? How would they call on him in whom they have not believed? So just saying, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, maybe having an emotional experience, but genuine saving faith is the foundation for this saving call. Comes out of that heart. You see, it's an aspect that all goes together, this work of God's saving grace. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And this word believed, it's been a key. Going back to chapter 9, verse 30, we talked about the word righteousness and how often it appears. Chapter 9, verse 30, down through like verse 10 of chapter 10, we marked the word righteousness. You could do the same with the word believe or faith. Remember, believe and faith, the same thing. Faith is the noun and believe is the verb, but you're talking about the same action, the same saving requirement, faith, to believe. He noted it in chapter 9, verse 30, the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Then when you come down and you pick up with verse 4, and I think I counted 10 times from verse 4 of chapter 10 down through verse 17, 10 times in those verses he uses the word faith or belief. For everyone who believes in verse 4, it's in verse 6, the righteousness based on faith. In verse 8, in the middle of the verse, the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9 in the middle, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10, with the heart a person believes. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes. Down in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Down in verse 16, the end of the verse, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so faith. I mean, you can go back to chapter 3, pick up with verse 21, run all the way through chapter 4. We went through and marked all the references to faith and believe. He's taking us back there. This is not new. He's developed that and shown. There is no salvation. There is no righteousness from God until the heart places its trust with our being. I am relying. And they say, well, how do I know? That's somewhat indetermined. Well, Lord, here I am to the best of my ability. I want to place my faith in Christ. I am a sinner with no other hope. Unless you save me, I want to trust what Christ did for me. I want to be careful. That's not a feeling, although feelings may well be involved, but it is a recognition. And that's why the call, it's a call for help. I really believe I can go nowhere else. There's no one else who can rescue me from my wretchedness. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed until I really come to grips with that? All you can do is, Lord, here I am. Save me. Christ died for me. I believe what you said. He did. He died on the cross to pay the penalty. I want to claim that for myself. I'm calling on the Lord out of a heart that's believing he'll do what he said. That's what it takes for salvation. I can go through the motion. I can come forward and at a meeting. I can pray a prayer. I can have an emotional experience. But true saving faith takes place within me in my recognition. The Spirit convicts, and I'm willing to give up. You know, again, the call is acknowledging I have no place else to go. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? So you see, he's taking us with these questions. First, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, if you don't believe in him, you won't call on him. Why would you call on someone you really haven't come to realize he's the only one who can save you? And how would you believe in someone you've never heard about? I mean, what am I believing in? This is where sometimes people can think they're trusting something and they don't know what they're trusting. Have you heard about the person of Christ? Have you heard about the work of Christ? Sometimes I hear a testimony person say, well, I came to the end of myself and decided I just trust God. Well, almost everybody who has any kind of religious convictions could give that testimony. You know, the Hindus not only have one God to trust, they have many. We're talking about, you know, having heard about the one who is the Lord, who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead. That's the one in whom we are believing. We are turning to his provision for us. So if you haven't heard the gospel, how would you believe? How would you place your faith in Christ in his work for you on the cross if you never heard about Christ? That's where sometimes the end of a message, you'll hear a person telling people they need to place their faith. They never did talk about the gospel, who Christ is, what he did. Now, I'm not saying you may have heard it yesterday and then it's brought to your mind clearly today, but a person who's never heard in Christ, this is a disturbing thing. There are those who claim to be evangelicals who claim, I'm reading one this past week, that, well, there's provision for those who never hear. Roman Catholic doctrine in their catechism that I read recently says that, well, there's provision for those who don't hear. They may be saved. And usually they say if they have a heart, knowing that they would believe if they did hear. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. You can't have saving faith if you don't hear the truth. And how will they hear without a preacher? Someone who is given a message to give to them. That's the word here. It's the one who has been sent with a message from someone else. That's what we do, isn't it? We pass on the message. It didn't originate with us. I want to tell you what God has said. I may give my personal testimony. It's the message that someone told me. It has to be someone who's been entrusted with the message, then can pass it on. And they may pass it on like we have on the back of this invitation. Here's the gospel on the back. I would like to share this with you. It's a message that changed my life when I believed it. So they may take it and read it, just the facts of the gospel recorded for them. But they're going to have that brought to them where they're told that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the penalty for their sin. Otherwise, what are they believing? This is the danger where people get confused. And I went forward at a meeting. I shared with you, my cousin and I went together at the same meeting. But he didn't get saved till 25 years later by his own testimony. And then had a great testimony of serving the Lord as a missionary in France and so on. But we talked, we went down to that same meeting and knelt down and prayed at the same altar. But he said, I just was doing what everybody else was doing. That's all it meant to me. If you were going down, I'm going down. Well, that didn't save him, going down to the front and kneeling and have people gather around me and pray. That didn't mean everybody who does that gets saved. It's a matter of whether you believe. This is what he's saying. Has gone through to this point. It's the truth that must be believed. If that we have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's the Jews' problem. They've got this information, but they haven't responded to it. How will they hear without a preacher? So don't think it's just someone who has to stand in this position. It is someone who has a message entrusted to them. And that's what the next point is, the next question. How will they preach unless they are sent? It's not something you take on yourself. People are out, you'll get cults knocking on your door. But they're not sent by God with the truth. They may be very zealous. He talked about the Jews have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But zeal, these Jews would give their life, and they did, for their Judaism. But they weren't saved. We have people in other religions, the Muslims, they'll go on these crusades and they'll die for Allah. But that doesn't bring them salvation. How will they preach unless they are sent? This has to be someone coming with God's message. And we need to be very careful on this. This is a serious responsibility with eternal consequences. We're giving a message of death to death and life to life, as Paul wrote to Corinthians. And you feel almost insufficient, but there's no excuse for not having it right. And we can't pull our punches, so to speak. This is truth. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And here we go to the Old Testament. We talked about dreamers in Jude today who make up their theology. No, it comes right out of the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. He's quoting from Isaiah, and we're not going back to these because we have it quoted here, and you have the references in the margin of your Bible. You can tell what is quoted when they put it all in capitals, and you can go back and read that, but for time, I'm not going to go back to all of these Old Testament passages, but Isaiah wrote about this hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, speaking to the Jewish people. So this is not new information. And the feet are beautiful because it's pictured. This one, like Paul, traveling, and you're walking from place to place, the prophets. So the feet that carried this person here, they're beautiful. Because it's that person who walked here, walked to this town, as Paul often did, and brought the gospel. Their feet are beautiful because they were the ones who brought to me the gospel that I believed and were saved. Now we get to verse 16. This is where we get into Israel's problem again. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The problem is not all believed the message that was proclaimed. Now, the invitation is all-inclusive. It's an invitation for everyone. And that's where we remark these all-inclusive words. Go back to verse 11, where we were. Whoever believes in him. You see the breadth of that. It doesn't exclude anyone, Jew or Gentile. We saw that earlier. The gospel provided. It's a gospel of salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile, whoever believes in him. Verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Lord of all, because he's a Lord for all. He's abounding in riches for all who call on him. So you see these all, it's breadth. When you share the gospel and someone brings up, well, I think that's very narrow. There are a lot of people in the world and there are different views. Yes. And while the way that God has given is narrow, the beauty of it is it's very broad. It's for everyone. So be careful they don't get stuck with the narrowness. There's only one way. Now that may be fine. But if that one way is good for everyone, it's plenty broad enough. It's not exclusive. Well, you have to be of this race, this nationality, this group. No. He's the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all. You have to call on him. Down in verse 13, for whoever will call, whoever. This is where we talk about with election. People say, well, I don't think I can be saved if God didn't choose me. Well, that may be so. But you know what he says? Whoever will call on him will be saved. Here we are. Why don't we just bow right here? And you can call on him. I'll help you. And I've done this. Why don't you just repeat after me? If you really mean it. Lord, I'm a sinner. And you walk through what the gospel is. And I've done that with people. And I said, did you really mean that? Yes, I did. You really calling on God? Yes. You know what the Bible says? He saves you. That's what it says. And it's beautiful that God be so inclusive. He didn't have to save any of us, but he made provision for all of us. So whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here we are, verse 16, the problem. Not all did heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So this goes back again to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah talked about the beautiful feet of those who brought the good news to believe. But the same Isaiah says, Lord, and it's a rhetorical question, who has believed our report? Well, basically, it seems like no one's believing. Well, there are individual Jews who are saved, Isaiah, one of them, who's writing this. But they are few. The nation as a nation, and that's where Isaiah's prophecy starts out. He tells the nation, don't even bother bringing those worthless sacrifices because you don't believe in me. So they've become an empty religious ritual. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The truth concerning the Messiah. This is what they have to hear. We'll say, well, that's the problem. We have to evangelize Israel. And Israel's problem was they hadn't had a chance to hear. Paul says, no, it's not their problem. Verse 18, he has this question. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? So that's it. We got to get the gospel out to the Jews. We have to go and carry the gospel to the Jews because surely they've never heard, have they? Well, finish what Paul says. Indeed, they have. Oh, I thought that the problem was they hadn't been told. And what does he do? First, he quotes again from the Old Testament. And we're back to Romans chapter 1. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And he's quoting from Psalm 19. And some of you are familiar with Psalm 19. It breaks into two parts. The first part of it deals with God's general revelation, which he is referring to here, which we saw in Romans chapter 1, where the whole creation is a revelation of God. So Israel has that, but they've had more than that. They have also had the truth. Come back to Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1 asks the question, what advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. I mean, of all people on the face of the earth, the Jews were given the word of God. They were selected out with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and from then on, it's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have the word of God given to them. The first five books of the Bible, written by Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit. For Israel, you had to come to Israel to get the scriptures, the word of God. The prophets, they're Jewish prophets. They've had the word of God from the beginning. This is Israel history. They won't believe. So the word, voice has gone out to all the earth, the world to the end of the earth, and it's just been multiplied because now the gospel's gone out. The word given and promised, and Isaiah 53 presents the gospel as clearly. Paul's writing to a church in Rome that is a Gentile church. They've heard and believed. Oh, Israel, they've had the word for centuries. And the word concerning the Messiah, and what the revelation, about the revelation, they'd explain to them the creation is a revelation of God. And then it goes on in Psalm 19 to talk about this special revelation of God in his word and what it does. But Israel didn't know. That's their problem. You know, you had the creation and they'd be accountable there. But surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, we're going back to Moses. All the way back, early in Israel's history, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. We're in Deuteronomy, where you have the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, as he's preparing for his departure from this earth, and Israel's preparing to go into the promised land. But I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. What is the issue that we're dealing with? The issue is they knew, but they won't believe. And God's saying this is going to be their ongoing problem. So I'm going to bring nation into this. And what are we going? We're going outside of Israel. And I'm going to bring blessings to them. Why? Because Israel won't believe. So all the way back, Moses said what was going to happen. Israel's unbelief would result in consequences. God turning his favor away from the nation Israel, just like we've seen. Revelation rejected results ultimately in revelation withdrawn. The opportunity given. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, be careful. Today is the day of salvation. Remember, we looked back and we did Jude. Israel was going to go into the promised land, but then they wouldn't believe. Oh, no, we can't do it and we won't be able to handle it. That unbelief and rebellion against God, God closed the door. Said, all right, you're not going in. All of a sudden, then they want to go in. But the door is shut. The opportunity's gone. That generation will not go into the land. They tried, okay, we'll take that back. We're going in. They all died. Then they spent 40 years waiting for all those over 20 years of age to die. Israel's pattern has been unbelief. Here's a warning. They remind them, I'm going outside Israel. This will get developed in chapter 11, where this is a day of salvation for the, not the Jews, the Gentiles. So in verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Back up to chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Israel's trying so hard to be righteous by keeping the law. God never made that a way of righteousness. They had to believe in him. And then the expressing of their faith and the bringing of their sacrifice had to come out of a heart of faith. If you don't have the heart of faith, you're just rearranging the, you know, chairs on the Titanic. But the Gentiles are believing. That's Paul's point. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that righteousness. Why? They did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. So ultimately, when Christ comes, Israel's not ready. They've made up their mind. It will be my way, our way. We have the law, and they've turned that into a way of salvation. God never gave it a way of salvation. We've already been through that back in chapter 4 with Abraham in Genesis 15, 500 years before Moses comes on the scene and the law is given. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. And there's only one God. There's only one way of salvation, by faith. That was all of chapter 4. And Abraham becomes the key. No excuse for Israel. They're in rebellion against God. They refuse to believe. They are not following in the steps of their father Abraham. They're physical descendants, but they are not spiritual descendants. To be in the line of the promises to his physical descendants, you had to be a physical descendant who had the faith of Abraham. So this is where we are back as we come into chapter 10 here in these verses. Verse 19, I make you jealous of chapter 10 by that which is not a nation. He goes to the Gentiles. And now Gentiles are being saved. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Primarily a Gentile. Paul's carrying the gospel to the Gentile world because there's judgment on Israel. I mean, they didn't present the gospel to the Jews, but the door for national salvation is closed to Israel. So we who believe in God's plan for Israel and their specialness, while we would support Israel, I have no hope for Israel's present future. We're not going to rescue Israel from their problems. Not saying I'm not glad we have a nation that cares for Israel and that, but Israel's future, humanly speaking, is bleak. They have the worst time ahead of them that has ever been seen on the face of the earth. And they will bear the full brunt of the wrath of God as a nation in rebellion against them till at the end of that 7-year period, they can't take it anymore and they call out. Finally, their heart melts. They believe and they pray God to intervene. But we're not anywhere near that at this point. We're at least 7 years away. Rapture hasn't occurred. So that's what he's talking about. And in verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest who did not ask for me. We're in Isaiah 65. And there's great chapters at the end where Israel's future blessings are promised. But there is a Gentile salvation that intervenes because of the judgment on the nation Israel. So the Gentiles weren't looking for a savior. They weren't looking for the God of Israel to rescue them. But what a turn of events. Israel has rejected, so God has rejected Israel. The Gentiles hear and they're being saved. That's what will happen when you come over to chapter 11, verse 25. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Mystery is something that has not been fully revealed before, but now it is. So you won't be wise in your own. Gentiles have to understand Israel's problem brought by God. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. It's a partial hardening. My wife has Jewish blood. Her grandmother was Jewish. That's fine. Some Jews and those connected one way or the other, my children could go and be citizens in Israel, we were told when we were there. Because you have that line that makes you acceptable. It doesn't bring them salvation. God is dealing with Gentiles today. I would say, yeah, we want to. I wouldn't pour all our resources into reaching Israel because you're going nowhere. God says, I'm not saving Jews today by and large. Oh, I save some. Paul uses himself as an example. And he has a burden for Israel, so we don't want to lose that, and we want to share the gospel with them. But I don't have any expectation of mass salvation of the Jews because I believe the word of God. And I don't believe in mass salvation of the Gentiles. We're going to be a small number, period. But the primary numbers of those being saved are going to be Gentiles today. That's God's plan. As for Israel, the chapter ends, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And you can look in Isaiah 65:2, where this is quoted from. This is not new. Isaiah is writing about this. Isaiah, we're at chapter 65. In chapter 1, God said through Isaiah to the Jews, stop bringing those sacrifices. It's not honoring me, it is dishonoring me. Because it's a mockery. It's just like any false religion. They bring their sacrifices thinking that'll do it. Your sacrifices never could do it because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. And yet people are still confused. They think if they do these things, they're pleasing God. If it doesn't come from a heart of faith, it is displeasing him. They are a disobedient and obstinate people. This is Israel's problem. It's not that they haven't heard. Doesn't mean we don't share the gospel with them as we had opportunity. I had a Jewish boss when I worked in Philadelphia, Mitch. I won't say his last name, but I went to lunch with him on occasion, share the gospel with him. He was rather conservative Jews. They observed the holidays. And I would say, Mitch, your problem is you don't have an acceptable sacrifice. You tell me all these Jewish holidays you observe and your family's strict on and you observe Passover, and your Old Testament says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And you haven't offered a sacrifice. What are you going to do? And as far as I know, he didn't become a believer in the time I shared. He just expressed his frustration. Gil, I don't know. I wish you wouldn't keep asking me that. Well, I keep asking you, Mitch, because you're going through that ritual as a Jew. There is an answer. God gave it in your Old Testament scriptures. Let's read Isaiah 53. All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's not God's fault. And it's not that they haven't heard. And it's not even they're thinking about it. They are a disobedient and obstinate people. So God has withdrawn his work of salvation from the Jews as a nation. And by his grace, some are being saved. But primarily the church today is a Gentile church. Now, it started out Jewish, 3,000 people saved. Then we're up to 5,000. But that quickly goes off. And then we find out the letters that are written, the Jews are primarily an obstacle and an opposition to the truth, not responding to the truth. And again, they want to say no Jews are ever saved, but it's not going to happen. I'm glad we have missions to the Jews. I don't know that we need all the missions to the Jews we have because God's dealing with Gentiles. I don't want to pour all my resources where God says he's not working. But I would certainly do that. Paul says his goal is to go where they haven't heard. Well, he says the Jews have heard. That's why he didn't put his energy in reaching the Jews. He says, I'm going to the Gentiles. We'll get to that in chapter 15 of Romans. So we put it in context. It is important for people to hear the gospel. If you're a believer and been entrusted with God's truth, pass on what's been given. And we ought to be good at it. I don't mean we all do it the same way, but we ought to present the truth of the gospel, God's salvation. Didn't it happen to you? I mean, I stood in front of the mirror for hours presenting the gospel to that person in the mirror. I got to be able to do this. If I can't do anything else in life, I have to be able to tell a person how to get to heaven. What God has done. And I don't want to be wandering all around here and letting them control the conversation. You want to say, I want you to know this. But in chapter 10, Paul is not focused on telling people how important it is That's an application. He's telling us the beauty of this truth is known in Israel, but they won't believe it. And that's a sad thing that happens in our world today. How many Bibles are around? How many people hear the truth? But sinners are stubborn. They're obstinate. But I look around and say, God's gracious. I look out on a bunch of hell-deserving sinners, and you're saved. God's gracious. And you're looking at one who is more deserving of hell maybe than all of you, and I'm saved. So we claim the grace of God, and we want to share that with others. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. We are burdened for Israel because your grace has been shown to them and will again. And we're reminded of your grace. You don't go back on your promises. You don't cancel your word. None of us would have hope. None of us would have a future of any hope if it wasn't for the fact you are a God of grace, of mercy, of kindness, forgiveness. But Lord, we realize the persistent rejection of the truth has eternal consequences. And Israel becomes an example of that for us even today. A nation in rebellion, in disobedience. A nation under your disciplining judgment. But Lord, you won't let them go their own way, and ultimately you will bring them to yourself. Lord, pray you'll use us in these days to pass on this truth with those we come in contact with. Bless the week before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.